Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 13, and we're going to read as we come towards the end of this great book that we've been going through, this book about a man who helped see amazing transformation in this city, both physically and then spiritually in the lives of people, but he had to keep at it. And we're coming back to this last chapter where Nehemiah, quite a bit older now, 12 years on from some of those earlier chapters of celebration and things like that, he's now coming and challenging them again to things that he finds in their lives. So here we go. We read from chapter 13, verse 15. It says this: "In those days, I saw men in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of other loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. Men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your forefathers do the same thing so that our God brought all this calamity upon us and upon this city? Now you are stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath.' When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. And I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. But I warned them and said, 'Why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will lay my hands on you.' From that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember me for this also, O my God, and show mercy to me according to your great love. So speak to us now, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen." I saw a book on my shelf and I just caught the title this week. I don't know if titles of books on your shelves ever just grab your attention. I don't think I've ever read this book, and it just says, "Why Love Matters." Why love matters. Why does love matter? Why does love matter? Have a think to yourself and maybe think, what does a world without love look like? Imagine if just for example, I think there's a few people in the country today who love football. And they love watching football. They love supporting football, particularly their own team. And so when they love the team, what do they want? They want to see something happen, don't they? Today, those who love football want to see something happen. And one of the things, as I was thinking about why love matters, I thought, well, actually, love matters because when people love, they want to see things change. They want to see those that they love do well. Do they not? And just think if there was a world where there wasn't that. Where there wouldn't be then that longing for others to do well. I think actually, now I come to think of it, the book was probably a parenting book, Why Love Matters in Your Parenting. It does make a difference when you love, when you want to see those do well. And you know, as I was reading this passage of Nehemiah here, there's a number of things we could have really focused on today. We could have focused on the whole area of the Sabbath, this amazing God-given principle that we see in creation and all through the scriptures and there in the New Testament, principles of God encouraging us to rest and enjoy Him and make the most of Him. And that's there in this passage in spades. But the other thing that's here in this passage, though, is actually someone seeing something that they think, this is not as it should be. I want this to change. And they do what it takes to see transformation happen. To see something change. And some of the principles we see here in how Nehemiah does that can be applied to all kinds of situations. And I want to major on that this morning. I want us to see, how do we allow God to so move us in our love for Him and in our love for others that we are the kind of people who can see transformation because of what God does through our lives. And Nehemiah is a man very dependent on God. He ends this passage in a prayer where you can just see his dependence. We've seen that all the way through. But he's a man who believes that God can work even through him for the transforming of lives around him and for his own life as well. So I'm longing that God will use this message to transform our lives, but also the lives of, yes, that person you thought of, and the lives of even others beyond that as well. You know what happened in Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 31. Look back with me here. In fact, it's Nehemiah 10, 31, page 496. Is that these guys 12 years earlier had a really amazing encounter with God and with his word, and they were in Nehemiah 10:31. They kind of made up an agreement, a commitment, a covenant. If you were here that Sunday when we were talking about the marriage covenant, and this is what they said in 31: when the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year we will forgo working the land and will cancel all debts. So they were making this agreement 12 years earlier to say, this is what we want to do. And then read with me Nehemiah 13, verse 15. Nehemiah comes back. He's been away, as Tim was saying last week. Nehemiah 13, 15. In those days I saw that men in Judah were treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. So the first thing I want us to see this morning, as we think about how do you see God move in transformation in the situation, what is sort of some of the things that need to happen in our hearts if that's to happen? And the first thing I want us to see is you've got to see that there's a problem. Nehemiah, look with me, Nehemiah 13, verse 15. What does it say? In those days, I did what? I saw. He saw. He looked and he saw what was going on around him and he saw there was a problem. He saw that something wasn't right. Now, at times Nehemiah had seen this in his own life, at times he'd seen it in others around him, at times he'd seen it in big situations, but here he saw a problem, and he wasn't afraid to really wrestle with it and let it stir him up, let it get to him. And this was a problem he saw all to do with the Sabbath, with this issue of this special day, this day that God had given, if you read Isaiah 58, for people to delight in. It was part of God's love for the people that he'd given them. He'd given them a book, the law. He'd given them a special place where they could meet, and he'd given them this special day where they could actually focus on him and make sure they ordered their lives in such a way that God had a primary place in their time. And that out of that time and that time of rest and of abiding with him, God could come and meet with them. And, you know, we can sometimes read the New Testament and think maybe the Sabbath thing's not important anymore. But what happened in the New Testament is Jesus came onto the scene and he discovered that the Pharisees had taken the Sabbath and they'd made it a real burden to the people. They'd caused it to be all about legalism and just keeping the law and the letter of the law. And Jesus said, no. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And he frees the Sabbath to be a day of delight again and a day of freedom again, a day of rest again, a day of serving the Lord again and of devoting our time to the Lord. And so what we see in the Bible is that God has a pattern for our lives. God wants for our lives a rhythm, a pattern that is pleasing to him. I've sometimes talked about a pendulum swing that's got a rhythm to it. Just a simple rhythm of from rest to work, from rest to work, from rest to work, from abiding in the Lord to fruitfulness in him as we serve him. Sometimes talk about this just simple shape of a semicircle here. That principle of going from rest to work, and then coming back to rest, and then being enabled to work again. And coming into that place of abiding. Doing what we were doing just now, and coming and gathering, and being still, and opening up the Bible, and praying. worshiping and remembering again who God is. Taking time to do that. And then, yeah, going out to be fruitful again in all that God has called us to. And you see in the Bible, Jesus calling people. He says, in fact, if you don't do this, if you don't come and sort of dig deep into me, you won't be fruitful. He says in John 15:5, he says this. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We need to be abiding in him. So the Sabbath as a principle, not as a legalistic law thing full of regulations and all, but as a principle of us resting and of us abiding, is something that I want to say this morning is vitally precious. And I want to ask, how are you doing it? How are you doing at taking that time to abide and be with him? It's encouraging to see you guys here, and I want to sort of commend you for that. But maybe even I just read something that this guy here has written about the Sabbath. It might just cause you to think, yeah, maybe I could even grow in this, or those around me could as well. Here we go. This is what he says. Sabbath is taking a day a week to remind myself that I did not make the world and that it will continue to exist without my efforts. Sabbath is a day when my work is done, even if it isn't. Sabbath is a day when my job is to enjoy, full stop. Sabbath is a day when I am fully available to myself and those I love the most. Sabbath is a day when I remember that when God made the world, he saw that it was good. Sabbath is a day when I produce nothing. Sabbath is a day when I remind myself that I'm not a machine. Sabbath is a day when at the end I say, I didn't do anything today. And I don't add, I feel so guilty. Sabbath is a day when my phone is turned off, I don't check my email, and you can't get a hold of me. Do you have that kind of Sabbath rest? Do you have that kind of time of abiding, of enjoying the Lord, enjoying those that he's put around you to love and spend time with? Because, you know, in Nehemiah, what Nehemiah knew, and he was able to explain to others, and he understood in his heart. Look down with me at Nehemiah 13:18. He says this, didn't you, your forefathers do the same thing, so that God brought all this calamity upon us and upon this city? He's saying, You're breaking the Sabbath. You're going against God's law and God's ways and God's ways which are best. And what you're doing is you're putting your lives in danger. You're actually messing up your lives by doing this thing and not appreciating, enjoying what God has given. And he's concerned for them. He's saying, don't do this. Don't do this. He says, now you're stirring up wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath again. And here's the thing about taking this rest and abiding with God. If we don't do it, if we don't embrace it, if we don't enjoy it, what happens is that our lives get messed up. You just have to go and see statistics about the stress in our nation at the moment and the hurriedness, you know, in our world. And I think about, if this was important back then and in a culture where there was just, you know, things were a lot slower than they are now, how much more in our instant society, in our 24/7 culture, how much more do we not need these kind of times of rest and of stillness? And so you get even sort of secular writers saying, yeah, this principle of Adelphi is really important. You need to take it for your own sake and well-being. But then add to that the mess that our 24/7 culture and working any old time is doing to the fragmentation of families, to those around, so that people actually aren't getting times together. And again, this leads to a mess. But then there's the bit that we often miss out. The affront it is to God. When we kind of think, yeah, God, I know you want to spend time with me. I know you want me to rest and trust you for my life and spend time with those I love and enjoy you. But God, I'm going to go and enjoy other things. I'm going to go and just try and earn that little bit more so I can be a bit more confident in my wealth. And God says, that's not my way. And it gets in between us and God. It's what the Bible calls sin, and it's a problem. We need to see the problems for what they are. And we need to understand why they're problems. So that we can not only explain them to ourselves, but we can explain them to others. So that's the first thing. Do you see the problem? You've got to be able to see the problem and be concerned about it. Love people enough to actually notice that there's a problem. Or love God enough in your own life to be able to observe things in your own life when they're a problem. But then I want to move on and say that it's not just that Nehemiah saw the problem. He actually said something to those around him. And I wonder, have you said anything to those around you when you see there's a problem, whether in your life or in theirs? Look with me at Nehemiah 13, verse 15. In those days, I saw men in Judah treading wine presses. And he noticed that, he'd seen that, and then jumped to the end of the verse. Therefore, I warned them. I warned them against selling food on that day. And in fact, if you go down in verse 16 and 17, it says this. Verse 17, I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? He speaks to them. He warns them. He rebukes them. He challenges them. And so in the same way, if we love people, we often need to not just see a problem in their life, but we need to be willing to speak about it. And if there's a problem in your own life, you know, actually God gives us one another so that we can journey these things together. If there's a problem in your own life, you need to sometimes speak about it and say, look, I'm a bit concerned with this thing I'm seeing in my life. I just want to warn you that I don't think it's good. And let them rebuke you. Are you speaking to anyone about what's going on in your life? I have another book on my shelf. It's in my office, this one. It says this, caring enough to confront. Caring enough to confront. Are you caring enough about your one and only life to confront the things in your life that need to actually be outed and verbalized and brought into the light with someone else? Are you caring enough about your life to confront those things? And are you caring enough about those around you to actually speak to them the truth? The things you see that are not right, that are hurting them, hurting their families, hurting their relationship with God. If we want to see transformation, we've got to be willing to see the problems, and we've then got to be willing to hear and spot and to hear what others need to say to us and speak to others the things that they need to say as well. So here's my way of remembering these first two things, and it's the senses, okay? So you've got your sight, you've got your hearing. And both of those things need to be part of, as we seek to see transformation and God work transformation through us. We need to be willing to see things as he sees them. And then we need to be willing to speak or listen in our relationships with those closest to us. So I want you to think again of your friend. The one we were thinking about at the beginning. Just have a moment. Think about your friend. And maybe think, you and your friend, you know, maybe your friend needs to challenge you. And you need to tell them, I'm not so good at this. I'm a bit busy all over the place at the moment. And maybe on this Sabbath thing, they need to challenge you to abide more. Or maybe your friend needs you to challenge them in love, to warn them, to rebuke them. Probably warn them first. That's what Nehemiah did. And I'm always thankful for people who do that in my life. If that needs to happen, if you haven't spoken to that person about this subject, why don't you just, in your mind, fix it and say, right, this week, I'm going to try and talk to that person, whether on the phone or meet up with them. And we're just going to talk about this message and this thing of keeping the Sabbath and getting that time for rest and abiding. But Nehemiah doesn't just do that. He doesn't just see a problem and speak about it. What does Nehemiah do next? Look at verse 19. When the evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. He took action. Nehemiah was a man who saw things, he noticed them, he spoke them out, he warned people, but then he took action. And I wonder, have you together with others taken action? Amazingly here, Nehemiah's leading the way, but he gets others involved in that. And so often we're more able to see change happen when we work together. When you and your friend think, okay, how are we going to take action to see transformation in the way we restore God's patterns to our lives? If you like, this is the one that's the sense is like touch. You know, get a hold of something. Get a pen in your hand and look at your diary and think, well, that week's got no rest in it. That's going to have to go. And put it in your diary. Think, okay, I need to make sure I get to church. So that gathering there, you know, I need to reorder my diary. Or, you know, my friend, they're not gonna make it to church unless I pick them up. That's right. I'm gonna go and grab the car keys and go and pick them up and bring them together so we can worship God. And so you take action, you do something here. Nehemiah, he gets some guys, he posts them on the gates, he orders the doors closed, he does something about it. You know, John Elborn is one of the guys on our core leadership team as a church. John's up there doing sound at the moment. Thank you so much, John. John's great at just getting us to think through things. And sometimes we'll just say, if we always do what we've always done, we will always get what we've always got. If we just always do things the same way, if we're not willing to sometimes say, right, well, we'll keep getting the same results. If we keep doing that, we sometimes, like England playing football, they've got to change their tactics, their way of looking at it. So in the same way, take action in your life. Don't just keep on going. Guys, I love you too much to just be happy for you to just keep plateauing with God. I look around and I think many are growing. Praise the Lord. But if you know you're plateauing or even declining in your kind of walk with God, you're abiding in Him, you're taking rest, hey, don't plateau. Don't plateau. Take action. Do something about it. Well, next we see that actually often when we take action, I don't know if you've experienced this, that it's not always as easy as we'd like. Nehemiah 13 goes on like this. Verse 20. Once or twice the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. So these guys, right, they've been told, don't come and trade on the Sabbath. And the doors have been closed and locked. But they don't want to give up their earnings. They don't want to not have the Sabbath day thing. So they decide they'll just kip outside and maybe then they can sneak their way in or be there the next day really soon to make it happen. And so they're pretty persistent. Have you noticed that sin in your own life is pretty persistent? And that sin in the lives of others is pretty persistent. That greed is pretty persistent. That busyness and the hurry sickness of this society we live in is pretty persistent. And so you know what you've got to do? You've got to keep working at it. What Nehemiah does, he doesn't say, oh no, they beat me. They outfooled me. No, he then says, verse 21, but I warned them and said, why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I'll lay my hands on you. He's coming off. He's like dogged with them. And I was thinking about this and my little senses thing as well and thinking, actually, you and I, we need to be persistent with the things in our lives and the lives of others that aren't changing. Don't give up. We give up way too easily. We give up on those around us that we love. We give up in our own lives. We think, oh, that's been a bit of a struggle. We haven't seen a breakthrough yet in that. No, but guys, persist. Let Marmite be a little reminder. Marmite is something that I find the taste persists in. Now, I like Marmite, so I'm okay with that. But sometimes those around you don't like Marmite, and they can still, you know, the taste is kind of there and the whole everything of it. And so tastes persist. Curries persist. Coffee. I had some coffee this morning. It persists. So are you persisting? If you want to see transformation, are you persisting? So we've got sight. We've got what? Hearing, we've got touch, take action, and then we've got the taste thing, persist. Persist in what God has laid on your heart. And lastly, guess what it is? It's a bit smelly. Clean. Have you asked God for cleansing and for help? Have you asked God for cleansing and for help? Look with me at verse 22. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember me for this also, O my God, and show mercy to me according to your great love. These guys had been disobeying God. All sin is disobedience to God. Before it messes up our lives and the lives of others, it messes up our relationship with God. And the Bible uses the imagery of us becoming unclean, of there being stuff that gets between us and God. And we need to, as it were, purify ourselves, wash, get the soap out, cleanse. Receive the cleansing of God. Receive His forgiveness. Receive His wiping the slate clean. I know that this is an area where all of us in the church will have been offending God by our ignoring Him, our not abiding Him, our not willingness to rest when He's not. And I want to encourage us to allow Him to cleanse us afresh. Allow Him to forgive the past. That's part of seeing transformation is confession and cleansing. Acknowledging our need and letting Him change with. But then also what we see here is you see the protection come in, don't we? Like any good, you know, protection, you get your, protection deo, don't you, as well. You don't just do the cleansing, but you're protecting from the smells that come back in the future. And the same way, look here in Nehemiah 13. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. To protect it. To protect what's holy. So that the smell, the fragrance is good to God. And in fact, this prayer then that's offered is like a prayer of sweet-smelling fragrance. Prayers are sometimes pictured in the Bible as fragrance to the Lord. It's a prayer which I love. It's so honest. We can sometimes read it and think, oh, what's Nehemiah praying? Remember me this also. But it's like he's a son saying, Father, look, I've tried to please You. Remember me for what I've done. I've tried to please You. His heart is in the right place. But he's not thinking this is going to get him to heaven or this is going to save him. He's saying, show me mercy. I need mercy, God. Not according to what I've done. Does it say that? No, according to Your great love. According to Your great love. And here's the great love of God, folks. The great love of God is that God loves us enough for us to matter to Him how we're doing. It matters to God how He's doing. He sees us. He sees us and He sees that we make a mess of our lives without Him. He sees that we rush around and we ignore Him and that we try to do it ourselves and he knows that's not good for us. He knows that gets us into all kinds of stress and trouble and heartache. And He sees that. And He warns us. He gives us His word. He speaks to us. He rebukes us. But He does even more than that. He comes, doesn't He? Jesus Christ comes. He comes and takes action into our world. He comes down to us. He comes and touches people. He comes and engages with them. He comes and enters our world. He comes and puts His hands onto people who are very unclean. The most unclean of all in those times would have been the lepers. And Jesus, when He says, the man says he wants to be clean, Jesus touches him and says, be clean. And Jesus, this amazing one who comes and like those points, He doesn't just see the problem. He doesn't just warn us about the problem. He comes and touches us. He comes and persists after you. You know, today, if you're struggling to feel like you're following Jesus, if you're wrestling with things in your life, Jesus is persisting after you. He's not given up on anyone here yet. He's not finished with anyone here yet. He's not ready for you to sort of say, okay, Jesus, I think we're happy here. We'll just sit back and let's coast out the rest of our lives. No, Jesus is God things He wants to do with you. He wants you to draw alongside Him and be part of the transforming work that we've been praying for this city and for that friend of yours and for other friends of yours. God wants to use you. And you might be thinking, but Jesus, I feel so dirty. I feel so like, feels like, how could I be someone to speak into the life of someone else when I don't even always, you know, do what You want me to do? And He says, no, come and be clean. Come and be clean this morning. Come and allow Me to take all your rubbish, to protect you. I'll help you. I'll guard you. I'll be with you. And so that's this wonderful table we get here. We get a place where we remember that God was very physically coming into our world to touch us, that He loved us too much to leave us as we were. And I want to urge us to be men and women of love, who love God with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, love our neighbors, ourselves, love those around us, so that we do these things. We think, and this, I hope, is really easy to remember, because you remember your senses, don't you? Remind me with them. Sight, you see the problem. Hearing. You know, have you spoken to anyone about the things that need to be said? Next one. Touch. Have you taken action? Taste the Marmite. Have you persisted? And then lastly, get the soap. Help that person, that friend or yourself. Help know that forgiveness and ask for God's help. Lord, thank you that you are able. And Lord, though you are able, we know that sometimes, Lord, you call us home to be with you. And Father, we pray for those who are grieving at this time. Lord, whether loved ones in the family or from the church, we think again of Mabel's extended family. And thank you for that funeral this week. Lord, we pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. Lord, please be near them. Lord, may even our prayers now remind us of the fact that our times are in your hands, not our own. Lord, to make the most of this life that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for yesterday, and we pray for that seed that's been scattered, that it would bear much fruit for the glory of your name, for the saving of many souls, Lord, for the transformation of this city. Lord, may people read those Bibles, those Gospels, those Why Jesus booklets. May the words of songs and hymns or little testimonies that were shared from that stage yesterday, Lord, may they be ringing in people's ears even as they wake up today, even as they watch the football, Lord. May people be thinking of you somehow, Lord, knowing that you are bigger and more important than anything else in their life. And so, Father, we pray that you would use us as a church, Lord. Use us as a people who are going out, Lord. A people who are reaching into Wales with others, Lord, or whether it's in this community through Hope 10, that we would be salt and light. That there would be something distinctive about our taste. That we'd be those that persist in doing good, not becoming weary, because we know at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And so, Lord, we believe in you, and we just say, as Nehemiah said, Lord, remember us for all that we do for you. But Lord, we don't say this, Lord, to in any way feel like we deserve your favor. We surely don't. We only ask, Lord, for your great mercy because of your love. But Lord, we want to please you. We want to please you, Lord, with our lives in every part. Help us, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.